listening to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central on Wednesday, May 27th. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Edward Nauman from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Oakmont, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor Nauman.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for being our guest pastor this morning and helping us study God's Word in Luke chapter 22. Please share with us about your congregation, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Oakmont, Pennsylvania.
Yes, well, it's actually Redeemer Lutheran Church and School. The church is a small church. We have, you know, between 100 and 120 here on Sunday, but the school is actually much bigger. We have 220 students or so there, all the way from pre-kindergarten through 12th grade. And actually this year, we will have our first graduating class of 12th grade seniors. And we've been building up the school year by year, and that's going to be the first year we have our graduating class.
Well, that's very exciting, and congratulations on the success and the blessings of having a faithful Christian school there in Pennsylvania, in Oakmont, Pennsylvania.
We're excited about the chance we've been given by God's grace to serve these children and through them to their parents, and we hope to go from strength to strength according to God's will.
Amen. Well, we are studying Luke chapter 22 today, verses 47 through 71. What would you like for us to know about this writing, St. Luke, chapter 22, this morning before we study?
Well, there's a lot in here. As you know, you read it earlier. We've got the arrest of Jesus. We've also got Peter's denial, that harrowing account of how he denies him three times. And then to finish it off, we have the guards mocking Jesus and his being interrogated. So there's a lot there, and I think we've got a lot that we can learn, too, about sin and repentance and the light of Christ that shines through that.
All right. Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 22 today. I'll read the text for us here in just a moment. I would like to invite our listeners, if you have questions or comments today, you can send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he came near to Jesus, he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Pastor?
Yeah, this is really an amazing passage where we see that Judas, who had been a disciple all along, had deceit in his heart. You know, he was being guided by Satan to do this. And with the sign that should be a sign of peace and unity is used as, you know, exactly the opposite, to betray Jesus. And, you know, some people call this the kiss of death. And really, it's a kiss for him of spiritual death that he would do such a terrible thing. And we of course know what happened later to Judas, who, although he was remorseful, did not come to repentance and faith, but only despair, which led him to suicide. So that's a dreadful moment for this man. And yet it is in accordance with Jesus' will that he should be betrayed. He predicted this many times throughout his ministry. And so he's waiting for this moment. He knows what's going to happen. It's really his disciples who are opposed to it and want to really get in the way of the Father's will by, you know, fighting and, you know, even cutting off the guard's ear.
And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?"
Yeah, so really, they have no idea what is going on or what should go on according to God's plan. And you have the disciples, they think they're doing the right thing. You know, they brought their swords. You know, Jesus said, it is enough. It's enough and really more than enough. It's enough to get in the way of God's plan. But, you know, according to Jesus' goodwill and as a demonstration of the way in which he wants to be arrested and he's willing to go into custody, he then, in fact, you know, touches the ear and heals it. And that's a show of love, even in the case of, you know, the most adverse kind of circumstances. I mean, who of us, you know, when we're arrested wrongfully, can imagine that we would go into custody so, you know, so peacefully? It's difficult to imagine, but Jesus, who is, of course, perfect and lacking in no virtue at all, he has a fullness of, you know, Godhead within him, does what is perfect.
Verse 50, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear, but Jesus said no more of this, and he touched his ear and healed him. As you pointed out, Jesus is, it's clear that those who are around him, those who follow him, were thinking more in earthly terms. And Jesus says, no more of this, and touched the ear of the servant of the high priest that had been cut off and healed him right there.
Yeah, I mean, we've seen this healing ministry to those who are downtrodden, those who are suffering and needy, the beggars in the streets, those who believed in him. And, you know, his healing here, he shows, is also for his enemies. And Jesus is capable in a way that we can only really pray that he would give us the ability to imitate him in. He's capable of loving his enemies. He shows that here. He'll show it again at his crucifixion when he's praying for those who crucified him. And it's a wonderful example for us to follow.
Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Do you come out at me as against a robber with swords and clubs?
Yeah, it's really a strange thing that, in a way, they thought they needed these weapons against Jesus, who had never shown any sign of violence throughout his ministry. Maybe, you know, they did have good reason to be wary of his disciples, but Jesus himself certainly would never, you know, have needed to have that kind of force used against him. But this also shows that, you know, Jesus' purpose, the purpose of his incarnation, of his ministry, and everything that he's going to do from this point on, it's not for this sort of earthly kingdom that many people imagined the Messiah was coming to bring. But it's a different kind of kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus invites us to believe, even though we can't see it. But it's not the sort of thing that we're going to be able to sort of point and say, look, there's the king sitting on the throne for all eternity, for all eyes, you know, fleshly eyes to see. But then also in this passage you have that business of the hour of darkness. And here really is where Jesus allows Satan, according to his plan, to take, to do his work, or what he thinks might be Jesus' undoing, which of course will actually work to the opposite. But this darkness will contrast with the light, which is Christ himself. And I think that we're going to see that this darkness contrasts with the light a bit later on.
Looking over this first section, verses 47 through 53, the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this before we go on to the next section?
No, I think we've covered it sufficiently. I think it's really the next section, which is probably the most interesting of all this. And we can touch back on and again
sure.
on what Judas was doing and the contrast between Judas and Peter. But that'll come up.
All right, verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. So they brought Jesus to the high priest's house. Why to the high priest's house?
Well, it was the priest's guards who came to arrest him, and it was the priest to whom Judas had betrayed Jesus. So these are the people who really have the most sort of incentive to kill him. They had wanted to kill him in cahoots with the Pharisees, and so they're really behind the first stage of Jesus' torture and crucifixion, and really behind the plot. So it makes sense that they would go to his house first.
And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. So Peter is just kind of hanging in the background. He sits down by the fire in the courtyard. Not really, it seems to me, just from reading this, he's not really in the middle of all the conversation and the action. He's just kind of hanging out in the background, it appears.
Yeah, it seems like there was an area outside where, you know, people had warmed a fire, and who knows who these are. One of them was a maid servant, another, you know, sort of an unnamed person, but a place where people would gather for whatever reason. Perhaps they were sort of clients of the high priest in some way. But it's interesting that Peter did follow, and the other disciples didn't. You know, we heard in you read in Mark about how one of the disciples, who remains nameless, who was just wearing a linen garment when he was seized, he ran away, leaving his garment behind. And, you know, your imagination just kind of fills in the blanks there. But Peter, he's sort of this more bold character, isn't he? He's a kind of hard-headed, stubborn, strong-willed guy who wants to follow through with what he said to Jesus, that, you know, he's never going to abandon him, even to death. And so, yeah, he follows him to this courtyard, and he wants to see what's happening. Who knows what he's planning in his mind? Perhaps something subversive, perhaps that he might be able to get Jesus out somehow. But he follows him, and that's an important testimony to his character that he would do that.
And so when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." So as they, here, as you pointed out, the servant girl says, "You're one of them," or "you were with him," and Peter denies it, "I do not know him."
Yeah, I think it's also key that you have him denying Christ before, you know, the weakest person you could possibly imagine. I mean, not only is she a woman, but she's a servant. And so, you know, if he's going to be afraid of anyone, he shouldn't be afraid of this little girl. And yet he is, you know, and he fears this servant girl even more than he fears God. So much so that he would deny Christ because he's more afraid of her. And so in a way, the subsequent denials are less remarkable than this first one, because really he should have nothing to be afraid of. And yet, just relying on the power of his own free will, you know, his own strength, mm-hmm. even though he said he would never deny him, here he is.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading. We're in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 71. Today we're studying with Pastor Edward Nauman from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Oakmont, Pennsylvania. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Luke 22. If you have a question, email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Have you ever considered serving as a military chaplain? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking pastors to serve the men and women of the armed forces. If you are up to this challenging but exciting mission opportunity to serve as a military chaplain, contact me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at 314-996-1337, 314-996-1337, or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, 821 Central Time. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Edward Nauman from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Oakmont, Pennsylvania. We're in Luke chapter 22 today, ready to pick up at verse 58. Pastor, before we go on to verse 58, anything else before we go on to the next verse?
Well, the next verse and what follows is actually the most exciting part that I'm looking forward to talking about, Peter's denial and what follows with the crowing of the rooster. So I say we go on to that.
All right. And verse 58, and a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour still, another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, men, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Let's pause there before we go much further. So another person says, you also are one of them. And another says, this man certainly is a Galilean. He too is a Galilean. I gather they know he is a Galilean from perhaps his accent.
I would guess so, either his accent or the way he smelled. Who knows? We know he's a fisherman, so.
It's obvious that to them that he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And here, and then verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. He went out and wept bitterly.
Yeah. Well, I think this is the most fascinating part of this passage because, here Peter commits this great sin. Jesus had promised his disciples. He had given them this strict, warning and a promise, that whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And whoever acknowledges me, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And, Peter had obviously forgotten about that promise when he was denying Jesus. And, in Mark, we also learn that he was not just denying him, but also calling down curses on himself, denying. So in that respect, also, bearing false testimony. But here, Luke emphasizes especially the denial, without including the detail about calling down curses on himself. Because the denial is really the central part of his sin against Christ. To deny Christ was something that you as a Christian, as one of Jesus' disciples, cannot do without serious, eschatological repercussions. So this is a sin, a big sin that he committed, that he would need forgiveness for if he was going to be reinstated as a disciple, as a follower, and ultimately as an apostle. And of course, we know that reinstatement did occur later on, when Jesus asks him, do you love me, three times, and tells him to become a shepherd, become a pastor in the church, feed his sheep. But how this happened, that Peter came to realize what he'd done, came to remember, I think the way Luke expresses it is very interesting. In verse 61, we have, you know, that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Now, we might think, you know, well, Peter's probably not at this stage in direct line of sight with Jesus. And, you know, even if the Lord turns and looks at him, does that mean Peter's looking back? And so there's a question as to how we should really understand this. And I think it's important that this description that the Lord turned and looked at Peter comes right before Peter remembers. Because what is, you know, the Lord looking at someone? If it isn't sort of reminiscent of the way in which we hear in the Old Testament that God blesses people, and that's by turning his face towards them. You know, we have that blessing, which is familiar to, you know, many Lutherans who hear it at the end of the service, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you. So we have the Lord turning his face towards Peter. His face had been turned away while he was denying him, and then he turns his face in blessing towards Peter. It really is a blessing that he came to realize his sin and repent of it. This is all part of the Holy Spirit's work as the gospel is preached and people come to repent of their sins after recognizing and confessing them, because it's through that repentance that we come to, of course, the light of God's forgiveness. So I just mentioned the light of God's forgiveness, and what do you know? Next comes a light. And I know this is kind of implicit in the text, but we have the light of the dawn, because what is happening, the rooster is crowing. And when do the roosters crow? They crow at dawn when the light comes into the world. And this is, I think, an important connection in the text, that we have repentance precipitated by the crowing of the rooster. You know, roosters are sometimes called the herald of the dawn. You ever heard them called the herald of the dawn?
No, but that makes sense, though.
Yeah, I mean, I guess in the city, you know, downtown St. Louis, you don't have that many roosters crowing. We have alternate forms of alarm clock these days. You know, for Jerusalem at that time, probably that was the way people woke up. In early Christian interpretations of this rooster, and I'm thinking especially of a hymn by, quite a famous hymn by Ambrose, Aeterne Rerum Conditor, he uses this rooster image as a call to repentance. And so Peter's repentance, after his denial of Christ, becomes a sort of model for all Christians, that we should all repent of our sins. And that the rooster and the crowing of the rooster, or the preaching, the heralding of the rooster, is a way in which we come to recognition of our sins through the law, so that the light of Christ can shine in us. And you know, the connection between Christ and the light of dawn is, again, that's not difficult to make. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus calls himself. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And then in Malachi chapter 4, we read, but for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays or in its wings. So this image of Christ as the light of the world, which is very, you know, very prominent theme in John chapter 1, I think is also here in Luke. That when the Lord makes his face shine upon Peter, and the rooster or the proclamation takes place of the law, which reminds him of Jesus' words, then repentance occurs, and the Holy Spirit is at work in his heart, a repentance which will lead to his absolution ultimately. And that's a wonderful message for all Christians who have sinned, which I think includes me. I can't speak for you, but I think you too, and all of us, because although we have sinned, there is repentance which Christ brings us to by shining his face upon us, and ultimately forgiveness of sins through that ultimate sacrifice that he was going to on the cross, even at this moment. So even though this is the hour of darkness, you know, the hour when darkness is reigning, and everything seems to be going according to Satan's plan, Christ is still at work to save his disciple, Peter, for whom he prayed. Earlier in the same chapter, remember, we heard that Jesus said to Simon, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And here he is fulfilling that prayer.
Let's take a look. Shall we go on to verse 63?
Well, we can almost.
Okay.
Because I think the rooster, too, mm-hmm. and the way it is interesting. And I say this because Jesus does this quite often in the Gospels. He will take something from nature and he will use it to make us, who are forgetful human beings, you know, that's part of our weakness as mortals. We forget things. We forget the Word of God. He makes us remember the Word through these small, everyday items. So here he uses a rooster to remind Peter of, you know, his prediction. And elsewhere he uses other things from nature. Does Jesus ever use sheep? Of course. Vineyards? Yes. Can you look at a tree with fruit on it and not think about, you know, what John the Baptist said about, you know, the axe being at the root of the tree, and, you know, a tree that doesn't bear fruit, you know, is just worth being chopped up and thrown into the fire. You know, can you think of farmland, of grain, without thinking of, you know, the parables of the sower, the parables of the tares? Can you look at a bird who does not sow or reap and yet God provides for him? So, or can you look at the flowers of the field? I mean, I could go on, you know. And for those of us who live in downtown, you know, city areas, you know, at least we come into contact with houses, right? I mean, everyone sees a house from now and again, from time to time. And Jesus even uses houses, you know. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And, you know, that's contrasted with the house that's built on the sand. So the rooster, I think, is another one of these instances where Jesus uses one of these everyday, normal things, and he uses it to help us to remember. And the connection with the rooster and the dawn, I think we can apply that to ourselves. Every time the morning comes again, every time the sun rises, well, you're up perhaps for the sunrise, not everyone is. But, you know, every time that happens, we can remember that the light of God's grace is for us a new day in which we, through repentance and faith, can receive again that benefit that we have through baptism of the forgiveness of sins, which is offered to us continually by Christ. Anyway, now we can go on. If you've heard enough about verse 61 and 62.
All right, let's take a look. Verse 63 in Luke chapter 22. "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him."
Yeah, there's, of course, an intense irony in this, that you have these people saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Of course, they weren't following Jesus around, right? But as I said, Jesus had been prophesying that this would happen, that he would be handed over to the temple guards and that he would be, you know, beaten and mocked. And so, of course, he knows who they are. He knows them by name. He knows, you know, where the atoms are placed in their bodies. He knows the number of the hairs on their head. And yet he remains silent. He remains silent in fulfillment of that prophecy that he would remain silent like a lamb being led to the slaughter.
Verse 66. "When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God.' So they all said, 'Are you the Son of God?' And he said to them, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.'"
Yeah, this is, again, a remarkable passage. We see in it that Jesus earns for himself all glory and honor by showing that he is totally fearless in the face of these accusers. Peter denied Jesus. Jesus does not deny who he is. We see this bravery earlier in John the Baptist, when he doesn't deny who he is and says he isn't the Christ. Now we see this bravery, this fortitude in Christ himself, who, although he knows what is going to happen to him, he says these things which, you know, make people want to kill him. He admits that he's the Christ. And this contrasts again with the way Peter denied him. I think it's no coincidence that this passage comes immediately afterwards, although they're temporally located too. But here we have an example to avoid in Peter and an example to follow in Jesus for our own lives. And I think this is perhaps one of the biggest lessons to take away from this entire pericope, that we ourselves, in whatever situation we are tempted, or we have the opportunity, either to deny Christ by the way we live, by the way, you know, the things we say, or we can acknowledge him. And sometimes it can be very blunt. You know, maybe a high school kid is being teased by his football team for being Christian, and someone might ask him, you know, you're not Christian, are you? And, you know, he has the temptation there to say, no, well, or maybe sort of. Or, you know, they might say, well, you don't go to church, do you? And he say, well, yeah, I do, but I don't really believe it. You know, there's a temptation to be cool or trying to bow to peer pressure in that situation. Or you can confess, yes, I am Christian, and take the mockery, accept it like a beating, like a mocking, like someone blindfolding you and striking you. Sometimes it feels like that, even though it's just mockery. And yet, you know, in our culture, there is this temptation. It's not always, you know, someone young in high school. It could be someone in the workplace. You could be an old age in a nursing home and being mocked for being Christian. And it seems to me that this mockery is increasing. I mean, when I was, maybe you can tell I kind of grew up not in Pittsburgh, but in England. Maybe it's that my accent gives me away, like Peter's did. But, you know, there was mockery in England, and the level of mockery here in the USA isn't quite as severe as it is there, but it seems to be going in that direction. And we always have to be wary of this, that we should take Peter's example to avoid and rather follow Jesus, you know, who, for the joy before him, he endured all these things. He endured even the cross. And we, like him, should be looking forward to the prize, to the inheritance that he has prepared for us since before the foundations of the world, because he loves us, and we should endure all things. You know, because, you know, as Paul says elsewhere, none of the sufferings of this present age are even worth comparing with the joys, with the glory that is set before us. That is the way Jesus endured these things, and this is the way we should follow. So we can, you know, there are these temptations in life to deny him by words like that, but there are also temptations to deny him in other ways by our actions. And we as Christians need to behave in a certain way, which is sometimes remarkably different from the way in which others who don't believe in Christ behave. You know, he's given us ways to behave, and it pertains not just to law in terms of what we should do, but also pertains to gospel, to forgiveness, how we as brothers and sisters should deal lovingly with one another, forgiving each other their sins against us, just as we hope to be forgiven by them. And so that's, I think, an important lesson to take away from this, if you're just going to take one lesson away, although there are so many things that we could talk about in addition.
Well, just a few seconds left, Pastor, with just about 30 seconds. Anything else about this text that you'd like us to learn today as we wrap up our study?
Well, I think it's important just to, when we read, believe that these words are true. And when they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he replied, "You know, you are right in saying I am." You know, he affirmed it. We need to believe Jesus' words, and by believing him, in him, we will have life in his name. And that life is something we must cling to and never let go.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Edward Naumann from Redeemer Lutheran Church and School in Oakmont, Pennsylvania. Pastor Naumann, thank you so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in Luke 22 today.
My pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at Redeemer Lutheran Church and School in Oakmont, Pennsylvania. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.